Then we may listen to the gospel of our salvation as the church confesses in Lord's Day 22. And let us read this part of our confession, Lord's Day 22, about the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Question 57 is, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? The answer is, not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life, I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, here in Christ Church, we live from the truth that we belong, body and soul, to our dear Savior Jesus Christ. And that is of comfort. As you also know, at the beginning of the Heidelberg Catechism speaks immediately about that comfort. And you find that, again then, that word back in Lord's Day 22 about what comfort is the resurrection of the body and what comfort is the life, that article about the life everlasting. We have that because body and soul, we are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our head and we are his members, as close as that. He paid for all our sins, so that we escape the flames and darkness of hell. And we enjoy the immeasurable benefit of that escape. God's grace, especially through the forgiveness of our sins. So through our bond with the Lord Jesus, God grants us Christ's righteousness so that we may never come into condemnation. But congregation, as also the chapter Romans 8 is explaining and instructing us in this matter, God's grace and mercy are much greater than the forgiveness of sins. In Romans 8, the apostle says that we were not only connected to Christ in his death, but is more, we also are connected to him in his resurrection. And that guarantees then our own resurrection and glory. And so God's people, we are delivered from a dying body to an everlasting one. Through Christ, we have everlasting life and everlasting bliss. Our joy is focused on heaven. So this afternoon, I may serve you with the gospel of life. I may do so as follows, with this theme: to our eternal Christian joy belongs that we have an everlasting body, an everlasting life, and everlasting blessedness. To our eternal Christian joy belongs that we have an everlasting body. Brothers and sisters, on the basis of Scripture, the Heidelberg Catechism says about our eternal joy that this, my very flesh, this my body, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. That is clearly, it means we have an everlasting body. As the Prince of Life, Christ has power over death and grave. He will command the grave to release the bodies of all those who died in him. And therefore the place at the cemetery, beloved, is not our destination. The place at the cemetery is not our final place. But never forget, congregation, what the gospel proclaims about Christ. It loudly proclaims that the Lord Jesus has all authority. Matthew 28. Jesus has all the authority and power in heaven and on earth, and also under the earth. He rules the living and the dead. That's why we confess that the way of our life and our death, the way of our life and death are not determined by people. They are not determined by accidents and fate, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in control. Psalm 31 says, our times, at this very moment too, we are in his hands. Our times are in his hand. He determines everything. He also commands graves then to open to receive our bodies. That will happen at our death. Furthermore, he also will command the graves to reopen. That will happen at the day of his glory. 1 Thessalonians 4. And then through his power, the very flesh that we had, that will be reunited with our soul, for our Redeemer lives. That is also true, congregation, that our very flesh, that which I have today, what you have today, that will not be destroyed. It will be given, so to speak, to God's Spirit in deposit, so that he can form and will form it again into a new body, into a spiritual one, like Christ's, what we hear in 1 Corinthians 15. And from the Easter Gospel, you know that the Lord Jesus rose in the same body he had before. One could see, after his resurrection, could see that by the scars from the wounds he had suffered before, he had the same body, the same flesh, but glorified. His resurrected body was not any more affected by the consequences of sin. Well, at our resurrection, that will happen too. That we will be reunited with our body, and then we will have a glorified body. We could perhaps make this clear with the following example. Also, a few of the younger generation, the children in our midst. This example, someone had an old rusty bike. It was falling apart. And he took it then to a recycling place where they could melt down the iron from the molten metal. A brand new bike was made. Now, was the new bike exactly the same bike as the old one, or was it a different one? Well, it was the same bike in one sense, a different bike in another. As far as the material was concerned, the metal, it was the same bike. But it was different in power and glory. And so it is with the old body made new by the resurrection. I will receive it back, yet then fully renewed, glorified by the Spirit. Then there is no need for a hearing aid anymore. No glasses. No medicines. It's not falling apart. totally new. As Christ's body had been used for the resurrection, so ours will be used for our glorious resurrection. God uses then the grave, as it were, as the recycling plant. A recycling place for our bodies. From which God then remakes our bodies to last forever into everlasting bodies. And what we have heard so far, congregation, doesn't mean, of course, that we will be able to solve now the big problems that now pop up in our minds. I can think, for example, of the following. We know that some of God's people, as martyrs, are eaten by the wild animals. Others are burned at the stake. What about the bodies of God's chosen people who lose their lives in modern-day tragedy and accidents of airplane crashes? Or in infernos, such as with the Twin Towers in 9/11. How can such bodies of God's people be used for the resurrection? Regarding such difficult questions, then our faith kicks in, so to speak. And we answer, God is almighty and sovereign. God makes the impossible possible. In the beginning, God created our bodies from the dust of the earth. Well, He certainly is able to collect again the dust of our bodies from everywhere and restore it to life. And breathe the Spirit into it, as we read in Ezekiel 37. Here in church, we believe that God possesses all the power and wisdom needed to do just that great and grand and unfathomable thing, to completely remake us with everlasting power and glory. And we have proof of that, congregation. Is proof of that. You carry it even within yourself. As believers, yes, we carry the very proof of this truth with us. For what do we say and confess God has done with our hearts? Our hearts by itself, our hearts were as hard and cold like stone. They were dead. Well, God really has melted our hearts, making it soft again, so that it now beats in love, praise to Him, and in love to our neighbor. You see, God has made our hearts alive in Christ Jesus. Now, congregation, is it more difficult to melt a hardened body than it is to melt a hardened heart of a sinner? To renew it? To regenerate it? It's not at all. Not at all. Our Maker and Renewer is the Sovereign Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth through His Son. Well, God will do such great things, the same body that we now have. Also think of this, congregation, that if God regards our body so precious, what should we think of our bodies, ourselves? How should we treat our bodies? We understand that God doesn't look at our bodies as just worthless material. He doesn't want to destroy them. Not even our dead bodies. So neither should we destroy them. So if we make the gospel as summarized in Lord's Day 22 our own, then we don't despise our bodies. However much It is disabled. However much they are battered or are falling apart. Or even when our life has gone out of the body. On the contrary, brothers and sisters, we take good care of our bodies. Even at funerals, by burying them, not burning, destroying, not cremating them. For we believe, even in a manner of funeral, burying, we believe we have everlasting bodies. We will never lose them. Our grave is, so to speak, an extension of our deathbed. That on his day, final day, Christ will come to us and he will take our stiff, lifeless hand, raising us up with a glorified body. This is our eternal Christian joy, beloved. Whether we live with the Lord. Whether we die, we are still the Lord's. Romans 14, it is always good to me, whatever the Lord sends me. For I am his, that strong bond we talked already about. He abides in me, and I in him. Yes, the bond between Christ and us is everlasting. No evil will be able to destroy it. As living members of Christ, we will never come into condemnation. And this means that we don't have just everlasting bodies, but that we also have everlasting life. Our second point. The many images the Lord uses to clarify that close bond between him and his people, those images as a flock and body and vine and building, those images show all very clearly that his people live, they actually live inseparable from the Lord Jesus. We have life by, in, and through him always. To mention a text in particular, I refer to John 10 verse 27, where the Lord Jesus says, my sheep, that is the sheep of his flock, the lambs and the sheep, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, and no one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. Also the parable the Lord Jesus gives in Luke 16, we read this afternoon, the poor Lazarus. That parable teaches clearly that after our death, it is not done, it is not gone, our life is not just destroyed, is finished, is ended. That after our death, then the angels will carry us to Abraham's side, or as we read in our translation, to Abraham's bosom, so close. Now that phrase, Abraham's bosom, is one of the expressions, that lovely expressions the Bible uses when it indicates that God's people will go to him when they die. It's confirmed in Revelation 20, where the death of the saints is called. Take note how that is described, identified in Revelation 20. Verse 5, the death of the saints is called the first resurrection. And the classic text for our going to the Lord immediately after our death is Luke 23, where the Lord Jesus said to that criminal next to him on the cross, today, truly, you will be with me in paradise. Now, based on the above mentioned text, that our confession, so truly scriptural and clear, formulates the truth of our eternal life as follows, that after this life, my soul shall immediately be taken up to Christ, my head. He certainly will never let go of his sheep. Neither does his atoning work on the cross need some additional purification. As the Roman Catholic Church teach in its unscriptural doctrine of purgatory. No, after Christ's followers have finished their course of faith on earth. And Lord Jesus determines when it is finished. After it is finished, they immediately will be received by the Lord in heaven. There is a teaching throughout the Bible. Remember what Paul is writing to the Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 6, the apostle is sure that he, the Lord, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, chapter 1, Philippians 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is not the end. That's not what we read in God's word. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The text shows us what really matters in our life. And that in our life with Christ, that bond within, in Him, we now already have eternal life. Peter also speaks about it in his first letter, that we are heirs of an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, not falling apart, unfading. It is kept in heaven for us. Our lasting home from heaven. You read about it in 2 Corinthians 5. What really counts for us, therefore, as heirs of Christ at this present time, is true faith. Living in this faith, we do not say then our eternal life is something for the future. Now at present, we already witness and enjoy Christ's victory of death and grave. His Spirit is at work in us to give us the enjoyment of eternal life at this very moment. When we have an experience, when we have and we feel the beginning of eternal life. Brothers, we can in our brothers and sisters, we can feel a lot in our lives. But we should especially feel the beginning of eternal life. And if we do so, then every new morning we get up for the Lord to work for Christ. We get up to study for Him. Then also we get to marry for Christ. If we feel the beginning of that eternal joy, we have children for Christ. Such a life shows that we have eternal life. That our joy indeed is focused on heaven. Because we have this life eternally, we pray for one another that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So that we may be able to discern what is best. It may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Him. To the glory and praise of God. Philippians 1. Therefore, congregation, let us continue to apply the joy of our eternal Christian joy, which we now are encouraged and exhorted very practically because of the beginning of this eternal life. We start every day in great amazement and with great confidence in the Lord and do all our tasks in humble dependence on Him with joy. And so because of the beginning of eternal life, the life that also our young people have, students, they prepare or they write their end of the term or end of the year tests and exams. Even they prepare for their graduation because of the experience of eternal life. Because of the beginning of eternal life, children can truly play, they can sing, they can be happy. Yes, children Here in our midst, the Lord wants to see His people. He wants to see you are happy. Because that's why He gives you life. He also tells you that after you die, you will be with the Lord forever. Always. Our teenagers and young people must know that because of the beginning of eternal life that we now already experience, we have a great future. But in Christ, life has meaning. Oh, congregation, life doesn't get meaning by cars or bikes. You know, they get dented, rust. They crunch, and you crack, and they get wrecked. Very often in need of being written off. But our life is everlasting. Sure, our life also gets dense. And our bodies will wear. But our bodies will never be written off. Our life is never ending. But because of our bond with Christ, we die to sin more and more. And through the process of death, we will receive glorified life as an eye has never seen, or that we can't even think of. So beautiful and great. So blessed. That's our last point. We have everlasting bliss, glory. The blessedness is especially revealed in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Our Christian perspective is indeed a life full and complete to joy. Then all tears gone, but broken shall be healed. What was out of joint will become firm. Yes, our approaching glory is the participation, the blessed and uninterrupted communion with the Father through Jesus. How rich, glorious and joyful it all will be. Our Christian joy is to be filled with anticipation of that heavenly life. Take note, congregation, that the Heidelberg Catechism doesn't merely speak about eternal life. It qualifies it as eternal joy, which I also wanted to weave into the sermon this afternoon, that our life is a matter of eternal joy. And our liturgical forms speak about that perfect life with the Lord in the same way. It's the joy of a feast that we share in God's joy and in each other's joy. Yes, together. We enjoy God's work of salvation through His Son Jesus in the here and now, as we may taste the beginning of the joy Sunday after Sunday in the worship services, in communion with God Triune, in fellowship with one another. Here as Christians, we then have set our mind on heaven. We think often of heaven. And beloved, haven't we a lot to think of? Because the Bible, God's words, very often speaks of heaven. All what Scripture says will then become visible and completed on Christ's great day. And much, much, much more. Enjoying the eternal Sabbath feast, peace and glory. As we also hear in that book of Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews, focuses also very much on heaven, on the new temple, on the new Jerusalem, on the gate that we will enter, and so on. That eternal feast, that is not merely a feast that is written down on our planners, or in our agendas, beloved, for a later time, for a distant future. The Heidelberg Catechism states that the beginning of our eternal joy starts in the here and now. Already said also this afternoon. The beginning of it is in our personal relationship with the Lord, in full dedication to Him, in communion with Him and one another. But we want to make sure that no one misses out. You also remember that in Lord's Day 38, about the fourth commandment, we confess that all the days of my life I rest from my evil works. Let the Lord work in me through the Holy Spirit so that I am focused on heaven. That I begin to begin in this life. If it doesn't begin, it won't be followed up after life. No, it should, and it is, and it has begun. It begins in this life. Eternal bliss. With Lord's Day 22, we state that I now already experience, feel in my heart that joy. Because of Christ's work, we enjoy here already the blessing of eternal peace. And therefore, here in church, on the basis of Christ's work, we encourage one another. Let us rejoice and give Him the glory, for the festal meal has already started. Also today, you have taste and you taste that feast. With an open Bible, giving due attention to God's Word, as it was also emphasized this morning. And as a consequence of the acceptance of His gifts, living in an open and a sincere relationship with the Lord and His people. Yes, live like Lazarus, Christ instructs us. That is, in full dependence on the Lord and His promises. Actually, that's what the name Lazarus means. That you know and convinced and rejoice in it. That the Lord helps. The Lord saves. A life that is focused on this world. A life that is focused on the treasures and the parties of this life and world. Such a life will nosedive into the agony of hell. What the rich man experienced. A life of the comforting knowledge and wisdom of the gospel that will soar up on eagle wings, so to speak, into the feast of heaven. And this respect rejoices in the teaching of the apostle in Colossians 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of this earth. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, Christ, who is your life, when He appears, you also will appear with Him in glory, eternal bliss. This apostolic teaching shows that our life of faith makes life here already in an heavenly-like life. Our blessedness truly is Christ. It is also true what we confess, that after this life, my soul shall immediately be taken up then with Christ my head. It's the secret of our everlasting joy. The Lord Jesus Christ is my head. Through His work in me, I feel, I experience every day the pull of Christ. Because of that truth, I am drawn to heaven and eternal blessedness. That is great assurance indeed, comfort. Christ, our head, will never write us off. As His members, we have every everlasting bodies. as we have heard, we have everlasting life. And we enjoy everlasting bliss. Not later on, as we heard. It is already now here. It has begun. The Christian church, everlasting blessedness. No power whatsoever, not even death, will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, O Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. The Lord Jesus is all our hope and joy. Amen.